Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 through 11, and then I'll be reading a portion of Hebrews, chapter 9, the verses 15 through 22. So we'll begin with Exodus 24, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses, and then we will turn to Hebrews, chapter 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." And Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel, and under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and I will be reading verses 15 through 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put in effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and the branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep.' In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it this morning in Exodus 24 and Hebrews 9. We'll begin this morning in Exodus 24. The first thing that is significant about our text this morning is that you notice the sandwich structure of the narrative. You notice at the beginning in verse 1, it begins with Moses and instructions from God to come up to the Lord on the edge of the mountain, and that Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel are to go there and to worship at a distance. Then in verse 9, again we see a repetition of the words and the names of those mentioned, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and we find out what they and the 70 elders of Israel went up on the mountain to do. Verse 11 at the very end tells us that they ate and they drank with God. What does that mean, that they ate and they drank with God? What is the meaning of what's taking place here in Exodus 24? Well, the parallel names and the parallel structure you see is the outer layer of the sandwich structure of the narrative. It's like the bread. And on the inside, we have the meat of the sandwich. The inner verses explain to us the outer layers. If you only read the outer layers without the inner sandwich, you would not understand what it means. And so this morning in our exegesis, we are going to begin at the center of the passage, beginning at verse 3. We read that Moses went and he told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Now, if you've been following through as you read through the book of Exodus, you may take notice that you've read that before. In fact, in chapter 19, as Israel approaches Mount Sinai, we see exactly the same oath and the same thing happening. In chapter 19, verse 7, we read that Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together saying, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Why the repetition? Why does God tell us this in chapter 19 and then the same thing is recorded in chapter 24? Because in chapter 19, there are only words. A verbal agreement between God and His people. A verbal oath is taken that the people will obey the covenant and everything that God has said. And following chapter 19, as we read earlier in the service, God gives to His people the Ten Commandments, the book of the law, and later in chapter 21 and 22 and 23, further laws of God that He is giving according to His covenant with His people. But so far, there is only a verbal agreement taking place. Even today, when earthly covenants are made, there is more to that covenant than a verbal agreement or a handshake. If you're going to buy a house and you say to the bank, I need a loan of so much money to purchase the house, the bank needs more than a verbal agreement from you. Everything that I have agreed to, I will pay you back monthly for 30 years plus interest until finally the loan is paid off. For the bank, a verbal agreement and a handshake isn't enough. There needs to be consequences if the agreement or the covenant is broken. For the bank, if you fail to make your payments, they will inherit or receive your house, take possession of it. The same thing is true in this biblical covenant. In chapter 19, we have a verbal agreement. The people have answered with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And now we see in chapter 24, verse 3, the second vow is taken, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." But if they do not keep the covenant, there must be consequences. There must be a ratification of the covenant. And so the Lord instructs Moses in the middle of verse 4 to get up early in the morning and to build an altar at the foot of the mountain and to set up 12 stone pillars which represent all 12 tribes of Israel gathered at the mountain. He sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls and fellowship offerings to the Lord as representative animals, representative sacrifices of the people being offered and put to death and their blood shed before the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And again they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." There's the verbal agreement again. But notice, the verbal agreement, the covenant made, is surrounded by blood. The blood is recorded in verse 6. Moses takes half the blood and he sprinkles it on the altar, the sacrifices, the altar where the animals, the substitutes were offered. And then in verse 8, he takes the other half of the blood and he sprinkles it on the people and he declares, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." And the blood which is sprinkled on the altar and the blood which is sprinkled on the people, and the verbal agreement and covenant that is found in the center binds the two parties together and binds the covenant, ratifying it before the Lord. What does this mean? How do we understand the full meaning of what's taking place in Exodus 24? Well, God inspired the author of Hebrews to explain it to us. He tells us in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 9, in the case of a will is my translation. I think testament is a better translation, as many of your translations have, verse 16. In the case of a testament, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a testament is only in force when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why the first covenant, or the former covenant, was not put into effect without blood. There must be consequences for a failure to keep the covenant of the Lord. And what is taking place in Exodus 24 is a representative of what the consequences would be. There must be death for this covenant to take into effect. And if those who are making the covenant, who are bound to it before God, fail to keep the covenant being made, fail to keep their verbal agreement, what has happened to the substitute animals is what will happen to those who fail to keep it. Their blood will be shed. Only that binding agreement, only, verse 18, the blood that is shed puts the covenant into effect and gives it the meaning and binds the parties to it. The author of Hebrews explains it in verse 19. When Moses had proclaimed every covenant of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with the water and the scarlet wool and the branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll, and he sprinkled all the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. He has bound together the two parties, his people, his law, and the terms of the covenant law. But did God expect them to perfectly obey? God knows that they are sinners. He knows, as he has given his Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and now as they approach him in Exodus 24, he knows they are sinners. He knows they are born in sin. He knows they are not perfectly going to keep the law, for they are enslaved to their sin. So the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 21 that as the book of Exodus goes on, Moses does something else. In the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. When the people have said everything the Lord has said we will do, we will keep his law, they mean the whole law, which includes the sacrifices, which includes the tabernacle. What is being required here of God is not perfect obedience, for God's people are sinners and will remain sinners. But as part of the covenant agreement, they have agreed to participate in the sacrifices, in the offerings, in the worship of God at the tabernacle, that when they do sin, they put their hope and trust in the sacrifices and the promises of God that their sins are forgiven. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. That's part of the law. That's part of keeping the commandments, is that you believe in Christ and you trust in Christ and you go to Christ when you sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, now as we come to see the inner part of our text, we are still left asking ourselves, what about the bread? What about the outer layers of this text in Exodus chapter 24? What is going on? Moses and the 70 elders and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu called up on the edge of the mountain. We read in verse 9, that Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Now some of you say they saw the God of Israel. I thought no one could see God and live. Didn't Moses later on in Exodus chapter 33, when we're told that he saw God, he didn't see God face to face, but he saw God's back, for no one can live and see God face to face. But verse 2 tells us that Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up to him. They are not at the top of the mountain where they are having this ceremony. They are having this ceremony on the edge of the mountain. And yes, it tells us that they saw the God of Israel, but what did they see? What does the text tell us that they see? In the ancient Near East, nations would come to a covenant agreement, a Caesarian treaty is the technical term that we call it. And a large nation and a powerful king would say to a smaller nation, I will protect you. I will care for you. If an enemy attacks you, I will destroy your enemy who seeks to bring you harm. I will be your protector, smaller king, vassal nation, if you agree to pay me tribute, if you agree to pay me taxes. But if you fail to keep this agreement, if you fail to faithfully pay me tribute and taxes, I will turn my armies and my wrath against you and not your enemies. And in the making of the covenant, not only was the covenant agreement made and the consequences and the ratification laid out, but there was also a sign and a seal to secure the agreement. Isn't that what happens in an earthly covenant we make? You make the loan with the lender. You draw up all the paperwork. They agree they'll get the house if you fail to make your payments. And then you go to an independent escrow agent who notarizes the agreement with an official seal and a sign that that seal makes the official document real. In the ancient Near East, when a treaty was made and a covenant made, it was the custom that as part of making it real, the sign and the seal was that the vassal king, the smaller king, would eat and drink at the feet of the larger king. God knows this. And as Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel are gathered there at the foot of the mountain, representing all the people, we're told that they saw the God of Israel in verse 10, but what did they see? Face to face? No. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. The sapphire is the language of heaven. The sapphire tells us that they are in the presence of God. They are at his very feet. They are dining, eating, and drinking in the presence of God as part of the meal, as a sign and a seal that this covenant has been made, that he is their God, that they are his people, and that together this covenant agreement is binding and real as they dine at his feet. As the author of Hebrews begins his explanation in Hebrews 9, he begins it in verse 15 with these words, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant." He speaks of the fulfillment of this Old Testament passage in Exodus 24. Christ is the mediator of the new and better covenant, greater than the Old Testament Sinai covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In this new and better covenant that God has made with His New Testament church, He has sent His substitute. He has sent His Son, His very own Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and to die on the cross. And He would be perfectly righteous, keeping all the terms of the covenant made at Mount Sinai, perfectly, every jot and tittle. And He would go to the cross as the substitute, as instead of an animal, God's very own Son goes to the cross as the sacrifice where His blood is shed on the cross to cover and forgive the sins of His people, who though are part of the covenant, continue in their sins. And each member of the New Testament church takes a vow. If you are in an evangelical church, you are required to give your testimony before the church, before the elders of the church, and profess publicly and vow publicly that you love Jesus Christ and you seek to serve Him in all your life. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have four vows that each professing member of the church has made. And the second and the third vow read this way: Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Each member of the OPC has publicly taken this vow and has said, Everything the Lord has said, I will do. The second vow, or third vow, reads this way: Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise, in reliance on the grace of God, to serve Him with all that is in you, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? And you have responded publicly and said, Everything the Lord has said, I will do. But you notice in those vows that you are professing, yes, you will be a covenant keeper before God. But as part of that covenant keeping, it's not that you are perfectly righteous in everything you do and in everything that is in your life. But you publicly profess that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that you have dedicated your life publicly in a vow that you are going to serve Him, that you love Him, that you seek with all of your heart to serve Him because He has died for you, because He has forgiven your sins, and even though you still sin, the focus of your life and your worship is on Him and nowhere else. You believe in your testator, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And before He left this earth, He gathered 12. Not 12 stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, like in Exodus 24, He gathered 12 disciples. And He gathered them in the upper room. And as they gathered around them, He spoke to them these words: This is the blood of a new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you in remembrance of me. Not only is the verbal agreement made in terms of the covenant, but there is also a meal, a sign and a seal that this covenant is real, that this covenant belongs to you, that you are part of that covenant, and that your life belongs to Him. and by this visible means of grace. The covenant is sealed to you. This morning, you are gathered here in this place, and Christ is here at this table in spirit. You are gathered here in His presence as a sign and a seal that the vows that you have taken to love Him and serve Him are real. And we don't have 70 elders here this morning, but we have four who have been called by God and who represent you and who will come forward and serve you, a sprinkle of His body, not a full meal, a sprinkle of His blood, binding you to your Savior who died for you, binding you in your heart, in your life, to living a life which pleases Him and to keeping His commands. And you gather at the feet of Christ and of God Himself, and you eat and drink with Him. But beware, for as this sign and this seal is presented now, as it is fulfilled from long ago, be aware that if your life is not dedicated to Christ, if you have made these vows and your love for Christ and serving Him is meaningless to you, be aware that the wrath of God, which came upon Him, your substitute, at the cross, will come upon you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have gathered us here this morning before You at Your feet. We rejoice in our Savior who died for us. We rejoice that He is the substitute, not us. He came to die on the cross for our sins. We rejoice that He has paid for our sins and that we belong to Him. And now this morning, as this sign and seal represents, we pray, O God, that You would help us to see the significance of what it means to eat and drink at Your feet, knowing that this covenant is ours, knowing that we are bound to it and You are bound to us, knowing that it is sealed and guaranteed. Grant us Your grace, that if there are those here who are not living a life faithful to keeping this covenant and not faithful in worshiping and serving You, that You would use this meal to warn them, to cause them to repentance and humbleness before You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.